Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Before us today is Genesis chapter 25, and joining us in the studio to fellowship about it is Ron Kangas. Ron, it's nice to have you with us again.
Nice to be here, as always.
We've had so many inquiries and comments from listeners around the country on how these passages concerning Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob have been so revealing in terms of opening up our own Christian experience. And this thought was so marvelously presented many years ago in a book by Watchman Nee called The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think our listeners who are enjoying these life studies will tremendously appreciate this book. And now let's turn our focus back to today's life study in Genesis 25. And Ron, that means that we've come to Jacob. Of course, we've been looking at Abraham and Isaac, and now we're going to spend quite some time, as the Bible does, dealing with Jacob. So why don't we begin, Ron, by you giving us a brief account of the story of Jacob's life.
One way to describe Jacob's history recorded in Genesis is a long journey with much experience under the Lord's hand, a journey in which he is gradually transformed from a self-seeking supplanter into a prince of God, mature in life, reigning in life, able to bless others in the name of the triune God. From early on, especially after the time Jacob fled his residence, through the course of his life, Jacob had one experience of suffering and dealing after another. There were times of rest, there were times of peace, but mainly what we see is the suffering and the dealing under the hand of God. First, Jacob is outwardly enriched with a family, with possessions, but eventually Jacob is not enriched outwardly, but is broken, is stripped, is touched, is dealt with, so that he could be enriched inwardly with God himself as his life. And he eventually and actually became a transformed person, indicated by the change of name from Jacob to Israel, a prince of God. This, in essence, is Jacob's experience, a life of transforming experience, to be a man in the image of God, representing God in the maturity of the life of God.
Ron, we have much before us. I'm very anxious to get into these messages on Jacob. Let's begin today and join Witness Lee for this life study from chapter 25.
In Abraham, we have seen the calling, the justification by faith, living by faith, and fellowshipping with God. Then in Isaac, we have seen the inheriting of grace, and the resting and enjoying. In Jacob, you cannot see the enjoying, but the dealing. God's fingers are over him all the time. Why? Because Jacob, he supplanted too much. So that supplanting brought in God's dealing. You know, from what time Jacob started to fight, even before he was born, when the mother conceived him and his brother, they started to fight. And I do believe the fighting was not started by Esau. Surely, Esau has to be defensive. I do believe the offensive came from Jacob. Under the sovereignty of God, Esau came out the first. Jacob took hold on the heels of Esau. That's why he got the name Jacob, heel holder. I tell you, that was Jacob. That brought in God's dealing. Hallelujah. God dealing issues in what? Issues in transformation. Amen. Eventually, at the mature age, this Jacob was no more Jacob. He was Israel. He was the Prince of God. And eventually, God did put the whole world under him. So you can see these four persons just form or constitute a complete unit in the experience of God. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
With us, we are Abraham. With us, we are Isaac. With us, we are also Jacob with Joseph.
Ron, previously in Abraham's life, we've seen God's calling and faith and eventually a very intimate fellowship between he and God. And in Isaac, we saw the life of resting and receiving and enjoying God. But Jacob, at least initially, reveals struggling and dealing. What does Jacob represent in the experience of God's people?
Abraham, you recall, represents the life of a called one who is justified by grace through faith and who lives a life of faith. Isaac represents the one who receives the blessing from his father Abraham, who simply restfully enjoys the wealth of his father. Jacob, with all of his sufferings, with all of his dealings, represents something very particular in the life of the believers. That is, the actual and practical experience of the transformation of the soul. Many dear brothers and sisters in the Lord rightly emphasize the wonder of regeneration with the forgiveness of sins and justification by faith. And they understandably look forward to the transfiguration of the body at the Lord's coming. But sadly, many neglect the New Testament revelation concerning the need for the soul to be metabolically transformed. The regeneration of the spirit is instantaneous. The transfiguration of the body is likewise instantaneous. But the transformation of the soul, mentioned in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 3, is a long, gradual, incremental process. It is this process of transformation that is vividly depicted in the life of Jacob. The God of Abraham, we may say, signifies the Father, and the God of Isaac, Christ the Son, the God of Jacob, the transforming Spirit of God. In terms of representing the experience of God's people corporately, Jacob represents those who, under the hand of God, are gradually, metabolically transformed in their soul in order to fulfill God's purpose to express Him through their soul and thereby be qualified to represent Him with his authority in his kingdom. So in brief, Jacob shows us transformation.
Thank you, Ron. Let's rejoin Witness Lee in his account of Genesis chapter 25 and the transformation of Jacob.
First of all, in Jacob, what we could see is he's being chosen. Let me check with you. Do you all really believe that you have been chosen? How do you know that you have been chosen? Oh, the Bible tells us so. This is good to stand on the word of the divine revelation. But I'd like to hear something from your experience. How do you know from your experience that you have been chosen? That's right. This is a good answer. Right. How do we know that we have been chosen? Because we cannot get away.
Amen.
Try your best to stay away. Try your best to tell the Lord, I don't love you anymore. I'm through. You may say this, but the Lord will say, you are through, but it's not up to you. You are through, I'm not through. Where shall you go? Shall you go to Egypt? I'll follow you there. No way to escape, I assure you. This is the strong proof that you have been chosen. When? Before you were born. It is altogether not up to you. Don't think your being saved was something as a kind of accident. No, it was not an accident. It was something fulfilling God's selection. You were selected, you were chosen before the foundation of this world. It's wonderful. Jacob was chosen. Jacob, the naughty one, the heel holder, the supplanter, the stealer, he was chosen. This was the cause of all his future. The origination was not with him. You see, the origination was with God. Don't think they are sitting here just by accident. I don't believe so. Our being here today is a kind of fulfilling of God's selection.
Amen.
God has selected us in the past. Then, after that, right away, He predestinated us. And the word predestination is hard for anyone to explain. It means a kind of pre-marking. God has marked you out beforehand. There is a mark over you. You don't know. But I do believe not only God knows, even the angels, they know.
Amen.
The angels, they know the mark. God has marked you out to give you a destiny. A destiny to be His sons. He has chosen you. Then He has predestinated you into sonship.
Amen.
You were born God's sons to be. Jacob, he didn't get the knowledge as we do. If he has got the knowledge, he didn't need to struggle. He could easily tell Esau, Esau, you get out first. Here goes, you get out, or I get out first. Tell you the truth, I have been chosen.
Ron, Jacob's account gives us many windows into our own experience, but this first one showing God's selection is very crucial. I wonder if you'd say something about selection, and also if you would compare selection that we've seen here with calling that we saw in Abraham's life.
God's selection means that we were chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world. Our believing, our regeneration, our justification, our experience of salvation do not originate with us. They do not rest upon our willpower in choosing God. On the contrary, no one can come to God except the Father draws us to Himself based upon His selection in eternity past. This may seem rather abstract and doctrinal, but actually it is a source of great assurance to realize that our salvation, yes, our eternal destiny as parts of the New Jerusalem, have their source in the sovereign choice of God. God, according to His good pleasure, chose us in Christ before the universe was framed. This is selection. God's calling is the implementation in time of God's selection in eternity. Since we, obviously, are creatures of space and time, what God has predetermined in eternity past must be carried out in time. So when God, through the gospel, sovereignly in His grace, comes to us and calls us into the fellowship of His Son, He is not doing something arbitrary or something based upon our capacity to seek God. Rather, He is doing something to carry out the selection He made of us in Christ in eternity. So, in summary, selection refers to God's choice in eternity. Calling refers to God's carrying out in time His choice of us in Christ. It's really up to God in His sovereign will. Praise Him.
Ron, that was very encouraging to see that we have been selected by God. What a mercy.
What a mercy. What a grace. We can only praise Him.
Let's rejoin Witness Lee.
Paul in Romans 9 says, you know, one mother conceived two children of one father before anything bad or good has been done. You see, God came in telling her, the greater shall serve the lesser. This was told before anything then as going to bed. So this proves God's calling, God's predestination, God's selection doesn't depend upon any kind of work of ours. Whether you are good, whether you are bad, that means nothing. Could you see this? Before anything good or bad has been done, God selected Jacob already. In my youth, by reading the record of Jacob and Esau, I felt very bad for Esau. I said, what? Esau was much better than Jacob. But God did say, I hated Esau, and I loved Jacob. What would you say? You mean, well, God is not fair. Well, don't say that. Don't say that. He's God. He's the maker. He's the creator. What can you say? It's not up to you and me. It's altogether up to Him. Not of our struggle, nor of our works, but of Him who calls.
Amen.
Doesn't the potter have the right to make anything of the lamp? You have to realize you are just a piece of the lamp.
Amen.
L-U-M-P, lump. God has the right to make anything out of this lamp.
Amen.
So what? So, it is altogether of Him who calls, then of His mercy.
Yeah.
I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Yeah. What would you say? I have the right. I'm the one. I'm the maker. I'm the creator. I'm the Lord. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Don't you realize that we all are under His mercy?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We all are the object of God's mercy.
Amen.
Thank Him, He did have mercy on us. Not only so, selection is not only a matter of God's mercy, but also of God's grace. The selection of grace. Here, is a poor beggar. When God comes to call him, he is in a pitiful situation. That situation needs God's mercy. The enemy, the devil, may say to God, look at this. He is your selection. Look at him. How pitiful he is. Then God would say to Satan, Satan, don't you realize this is very good for me to show my mercy?
Amen.
Without such a pitiful person, where shall I show my mercy? On whom shall I have mercy?
Yeah.
Then don't you realize these chosen ones, pre-marked by me, in such a poor situation, is just right for me to show my mercy?
Amen.
This is mercy. Then what is grace? As we have seen, grace is something of God wrought into our being. God would say, Satan, don't you realize I'm going to work myself into him?
Amen.
We are here not only the object of God's mercy, under God's mercy, now we are the object of God's grace,
Amen.
Which is God himself wrought into our being.
Wow.
Hallelujah. We are under the mercy, and the grace is within us.
Amen.
Isn't this wonderful?
Amen.
Oh, I can testify, I am a person under the divine mercy.
Amen.
And within me, I do have the divine grace.
Amen.
This is all due to God's selection, God's predestination, and God's calling.
I believe, Ron, we are all impressed with God's selection, as demonstrated vividly by this story of Jacob. And it's totally unaffected by what we do or how much we struggle against him. What does all of this say about the nature of God's mercy and his grace?
It says that God will do what he has determined to do. Before we appeared on the scene, God made a choice concerning us. This choice was that we would believe into Christ, that we would be regenerated, that we would have our sins forgiven, and that eventually we would be metabolically transformed in our soul to be part of God's building, which consummates as the New Jerusalem. Paul had a very clear and vivid realization of this. So in Romans he said, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God, the one who shows mercy. Behind God's mercy and God's grace is God's sovereignty, God's choice, God's predetermination of the outcome. God chooses to work in us not by mere force, not by mainly mighty power, but by mercy to melt us and by grace to supply us. But let us be assured, this mercy and this grace issue from the throne of God, which throne carries out God's sovereign choice. So ultimately, we cannot run away from him. We cannot frustrate him. We cannot defeat him. His mercy with his grace ultimately is irresistible. It will subdue us. It will conquer us. It will gain us, so that God's choice concerning us for his glory will be carried out.
Ron, you said that his mercy melts us and his grace supplies us. I believe in some measure we have been melted and supplied by today's life study. Thank you for being part of it.
You're welcome.
Thank you for joining us today. And for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde.